me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, live on nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Praise the Lord.
Need thee every hour.
Lord, people, please be seated. Great singing tonight. And thank the Lord for his precious table that we partake of. It's so good to be a child of the King. Something as simple as the Lord's Supper. For so many years, I thought nothing of it, you know, before I met the Lord Jesus. And then something like that becomes so precious and meaningful to you because you have personally entered into relationship with him. Amen. And when we celebrate that, we're celebrating our personal Savior's sacrifice for our sins. What a blessing that is. Glory to God. It's so good to be saved tonight. As we grab our Bibles, let's open up tonight to the book of Psalms. And we're getting back tonight into our studies, of course, concerning the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. And this is week two, or part two, of the millennial kingdom. Tonight we'll be looking at general characteristics of the messianic kingdom. General characteristics therein. We'll sing again afterwards. Glory to God. Now, if you're opening up to Psalm 15 tonight, let me give you this. A great many of the Old Testament prophets directed their attention to graphic details concerning the messianic kingdom. There are so many prophecies concerning this coming kingdom which have never yet in the history of the world come to pass. That means what? They are yet future, right? Because what God says is going to happen will happen. Now, their inspired writings, that is those of the prophets, provide us with a comprehensive picture of life during this thousand-year period. It's going to be amazing, folks. When we get to that millennium, oh, it is going to be incredible. And the Bible speaks more about that kingdom than most anything else. Tonight, we will examine specific prophecies dealing with conditions of the kingdom that will be true for both Jews and Gentiles alike at that time. I want to give you a few things here, about five. The first one is this. It will be a kingdom of righteousness. This coming kingdom will be a perfectly righteous kingdom. You know why? Yes, Lucas, the King of Righteousness will be ruling and reigning the universe from Jerusalem. Look with me here in Psalm 15. Don't miss this. Righteousness will prevail during this thousand-year period. Now, before I read this, let me make a statement that will help you to understand Psalm 15 a little better before we read it. Everyone that enters into the millennium, beloved, we saw this last week, and we also saw it during our studies of the eight stages of the second coming. Every person that enters the millennium will be a true believer. Everyone. Now, we're going to talk in a little while about the unbelievers who will be born and become unbelievers during the millennium. But to begin the commencement of the thousand years, everybody will be saved. Did you hear what I said? Could you imagine tonight leaving this church into a world where everyone is saved? Everyone loves Jesus? Lucas is going, yeah, I'm for that. Wow! Everyone. So look what he says here in verse 15. Lord, question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? See, that's talking about Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the holy hill. And it's going to be holy during the thousand years because the holy king will be there. But he asked this question, who is going to be in that kingdom? Verse 2. He gives us the answer. He that walketh what?
Uprightly.
Uprightly. Do you realize everybody who ushers into the millennium will be walking uprightly, praising Jesus, worshiping the King? Oh, glory to God. He that walketh uprightly and worketh what? Righteousness. Wow, church. I've got good news tonight. We're heading for this kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. And speaketh the truth in his heart. No more liars. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person, that's evil, is contemned, despised. But he honor, look at this. This is what they're going to be doing in the millennium. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He says, I'm going to keep my promise even if it causes damage to myself. He that putteth not out his money to usury. You know, the guy didn't say, I'll give you 100 if you give me back 150. Interest, you know. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. No briberies. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Glory to God. David points us here to the coming millennial kingdom, and he says it's going to be a kingdom full of righteousness. Oh, none of these evil presidents and dictators and world leaders that just listen to the devil. I swear some of them are demon-possessed. The decisions they make, come on. You know they're being controlled by demons. But first of all, go with me to Psalm 24 concerning the righteousness of the kingdom. Look at Psalm 24. Powerful. Powerful text here. Verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's. The devil doesn't know that yet. It's his. Amen? The devil's going to be booted out of this world by our Savior. I'm so glad of that. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof is everything in it included. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who, here's his question again, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's Mount Zion. Or who shall stand in his holy place? That's Jerusalem. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the what? Blessing from the Lord. That's talking about the millennium, folks. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and what? Righteousness from the God of his salvation. I got news for you, church. You didn't make yourself righteous. Somebody else did that for you. His name is Jesus. Just like that gal in Luke 13 we saw this morning. He took her by the hand and lifted her up and she began to walk straight. Amen? That's you and me. The righteousness is from God. the God of our salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. Listen, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Glory to God. He says there is a generation. Now, what he's doing here is he's including all true believers from all generations. And he's calling us a generation that seeks after the Lord. That's us. Aren't you glad tonight we partook of the Lord's table? Why? Because we're part of the generation that seek his face. See that in verse 6? We seek him, we seek his face. He's the God of Jacob. Glory to God. Now, it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. This psalm shows us that access to the king during the millennium will depend upon righteousness. You know it? Osama bin Laden's not going to be there. No, these terrorist punks, they're not going to be there. Because you got to be righteous to approach this king. He's a righteous king. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. The first characteristic of this coming kingdom is that it will be a kingdom full of righteousness. Secondly tonight, in Isaiah chapter 2, the second characteristic I want you to see is that it will be a kingdom, listen now, it will be a kingdom full of universal peace. Woo! Did you hear what I said? No wars. Peace. Victor's precious relatives over there in Ukraine, Kiev, they're being invaded by an evil dictator named Putin right now. There's going to be none of that. You know what he'll do to Putin? You don't want to know. Look with me here in Isaiah chapter 2. There's not going to be any wars because there's going to be the Prince of Peace ruling the world. Look with me in Isaiah chapter number 2. Military conflicts will cease to the ends of the earth. Look at in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw, he saw it. John the Revelator saw it, that kingdom. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem, he says, and it shall come to pass in the, what days?
Last.
He didn't say in my day, but in the last days. That's pointing to what? The 1,000 years, millennium. The last days, the last dispensation, which is the age of kingdom law. Look what he says. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house. There's going to be a millennial temple. We're going to be looking at that in a couple weeks. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills and some nations. Wrong version. You got to have a King James Bible. Amen. I spoke with a fellow this week and it broke my heart because he can't see that. You've got to have a King James Bible to see this. Look what he says. All nations shall flow under it. Under what? Isaiah, under what? The beginning of the verse. The mountain of the Lord's house. Where's that, somebody? Where's that going to be? That's right, Jerusalem. You will have to make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. From all over the world. If you don't, you get no rain. That's right. That's right. Listen, all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. What do we say Jacob means in the Old Testament? It's pointing to physical Jews, Israel, that's right. The physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. I love it. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law. Question, church. What law is that speaking of?
Moses.
No, not the law of Moses. No, no, no. This is a prophecy of the millennium. What law is going to be effect during the 1,000 years? Begins with a K. Kingdom law.
Oh.
It's kingdom law. When the king is present on earth, kingdom law will rule the day. And that kingdom law will issue from the king in Jerusalem all over the world. What he says will go. No plea bargains during the millennium. Amen? The king is issuing the orders during the millennium. It says, look at it, verse 3. We'll walk in his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Look at that. He, Messiah, shall judge among the nations. He's the judge. Amen. You know what we got in America? We got a bunch of corrupt judges. And they're passing ungodly laws, like letting men marry men. Judges who have no right to do that, folks. I'm so glad he's going to put them down. The judge, capital J, is coming to town, and he's going to rule the day. Look what he says in verse 4. They shall beat their swords, that's weapons of war, into plowshares, farming equipment. Nation, look at their spears, into pruning hooks, plucking the grapes. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He says, during the 1,000-year millennium, there will be no war. No war. Anybody tries to start a war, the king's going to deal with that sucker. He's not going to be breathing when he gets done. No war is going to be allowed during the millennium. I'm so glad of that. Why? Because his kingdom is going to be a kingdom of universal peace. Perfect peace on earth when the king is here, the Prince of Peace. I'm so glad. Military conflicts will cease to exist as the word of the Lord from Jerusalem will settle any and all disputes between nations. You know, if Russia, you know, they want to invade Ukraine, Crimea, they have to go to the king. Hey, can we do this? Nope. Sit down and shut up. Don't you like that? I do. He'll put him in his place quick, and he won't answer back either. Listen. The word of the Lord will settle any and all disputes between nations. This universal peace shall extend even to the animal kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to see this. The very animal creation will experience this peace of the king. In Isaiah chapter 11, look at me at verse 6. This is precious stuff. This is during the millennium. Verse 6, the wolf... You know those big bad wolves? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. There'll be none of that, little Miss Piggy, during the millennium. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Won't hurt him. Won't eat him. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's a baby goat.
Yeah.
And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. They'll take a nap together. And a little child shall lead them. I like that. Little child and go up and grab that wolf by the beard. Say, come with me. Give me a horseback ride, you know. What? Peace. Perfect peace. Even in the animal kingdom. Verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed together. You know what a bear will do to a cow right now? A grizzly? He'll tear him up. He'll eat him. Have him for lunch. Their young ones shall lie down together. The cub and the calf. And the lion, that man-eater, shall eat straw like the ox. You'd be a vegetarian. No meat for you. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass. That's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, it's going to be a time, boys, of perfect peace and rest. Wow, how great is this? Now notice in verse 6 and 7 here that all animals will return to their Edenic state. Remember in the Garden of Eden? There were no man-eaters. They were all tame. Adam would pet them and name them and, you know, have fun there. They were his pets. They'll become vegetarians, all of the animal creatures. Even deadly snakes will become harmless, verse 8 says. The knowledge of God, verse 9, will permeate the entire world, affecting both man and animal alike. Thirdly, tonight, this coming kingdom, it will be a kingdom of righteousness, it will be a kingdom of peace, but thirdly, it will consist of a renovation of the earth and the heavens. Look with me here in Isaiah chapter 65. You've got to see this. And I'm going to show you something that probably no other preacher's ever shown you. And it's only because the Lord showed me. Glory to God. In Isaiah 65, how many times, beloved, have you heard a preacher get up at the pulpit and preach Isaiah chapter 65 and say this is speaking of Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. It is not, and I'm going to show you why. This is not speaking of the new order, the new earth and the new heaven. This is speaking of a renovated earth and a renovated heaven. Let me show you that real quickly here. In Isaiah 65, the context is the coming messianic kingdom, the thousand-year millennium. Look with me at verse number 8. Verse 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one say, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." Question, who is God's Holy Spirit speaking of in verse 8? He says, "I may not destroy them all, but many of them will be destroyed." Who is that?
The Jews.
Right, the Jews. And that's occurring during the tribulation period. He's sifting the wheat during the tribulation period, right? And by the end of that tribulation period, every single surviving Jew is saved. We know that. "And I will bring forth a seed out of who?
Jacob."
Jacob. This is not talking about a Christian, folks. You've got to get your dispensations correct here to understand the Word of God aright. "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains." Where are his mountains, somebody?
Jerusalem.
That's right, in Jerusalem, in Israel, the mountains of Israel. Who's going to inherit them?
Jesus.
The Jews. The Jews. We don't need mountains. We're the heavenly bride. We got something way better. I'm going to show you that too. But look at here. These folks are going to inherit his mountains. He says, "Mine elect." That's not the elect bride, but the elect nation. "It shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." Notice, there is a generation of Jews that are going to seek the Messiah and say, "We were wrong. Our forefathers were wrong. We want you to reign and rule over us, Messiah." And he will during the millennium. Now, drop down with me to verse 17. We see the context clearly going into the millennium. In verse 17, we read these words, "For behold, I create," keep in mind the context, the tribulation period has just ended, "I create new heavens and a new earth." Now, the Hebrew construction here is renovation, not new creation. Okay? "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create," that which I renovate. "For behold, I create," what?
Jerusalem.
Let me ask you a question. Is he speaking of the existing Jerusalem that's over there in Israel right now? Yes, he is. He's going to recreate it, folks. For what? For the millennium. Remember, the new Jerusalem does not come down until Revelation chapter 22. That is a new Jerusalem, that's an eternal one for the new order. This one here will last 1,000 years under renovation. Look at it. I'll show you. Verse 19. "And I will rejoice..." verse 18. "I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall" what?
Die.
Let me ask you a question. Is there going to be anybody dying in heaven?
No.
When we get the eternal order, called the new heaven and the new earth, which will last forever, who's going to inherit the new earth? The Jews, right? They are the eternal possessors of the land. Who's going to inherit the new heaven? That's right, you and me. The bride of Christ. We get the heavens with Jesus. Lucas.
Wait a minute. So when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, uh-huh, the only people living on the new earth are going to be Jews?
Yes, but we'll be coming and going. We'll have free access because we're the bride. That's going to be their eternal home.
So that means that they're not coming from new earth to heaven.
They will have glorified bodies. So I'm sure that they can transport between the two like we will be able to. I'm sure, because they're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be perfected forever. It's just that their official, they're not going to get mansions in heaven like we are. Their official homeland will be the new earth. It's an eternal one.
So now why are they not going to be getting mansions in heaven the same way we are? I mean, I know that it's...
Because they are the elect nation. They're not the elect bride. The elect bride gets the mansions. Okay?
So,
there's a difference. So, but I believe we'll be able to interact with each other freely as we choose. Yeah. I mean, we're going to be glorified forever. It's all good. Yeah. Look here in verse 20. There shall be no more than an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. These are people that are in the flesh. They're alive. They have human bodies. So it can't be heaven, folks. Look, it's talking about the millennium. For the child shall die and 100 years old. He says a person who dies at 100 years old will be considered a premature death, a young death during the millennium. Why? Lucas.
Wait a minute. So just to kind of answer with the phrase of a question, is there going to be like a form of a tree of life there as it was in the Garden of Eden?
No, that's going to be for the eternal order, the tree of life. But the reason for the longevity of life, 100 years will be considered young to die, is because the conditions of the earth and the heavens will be perfected as it was in the Garden of Eden.
So that canopy up in the troposphere is in the Garden of Eden time.
Right.
Is going to be right back up.
No pollution, no cancer, none of these diseases we have today. Perfect living conditions that people will live hundreds, centuries, like 6, 7, 8 centuries. I'm going to show you that in a minute here. But the look at verse 20. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Hang on. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. There's no need to build houses in heaven. They're built for us. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. There's no reason to do that in heaven, so he can't be talking about heaven. 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect, Israel, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Right now, they're not enjoying it too much. They're under attack from the Arabs surrounding them. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. Now, what do we say? He that cometh to the 1,335th day shall be blessed of the Lord. Remember that verse? That's the beginning of the millennium. Remember, the 1335th day is the day the millennium begins. And he says, he that cometh to the 1335th day is blessed of the Lord. Look at this, hear what he says. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Somebody's having children during the millennium. Watch this. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I love that. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. Kick them under your feet. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, this universal renovation that he's speaking of in chapter 65 must not be confused with Revelation 21 and 22, where it speaks of the creation of a new earth and a new heaven, which will last forever. Remember, this one here is going to be dissolved at the end of the millennium. It's going to melt with fervent heat. There's not going to be any earth left. And when the people stand before the great white throne of the King of Kings, he will be holding them, suspending them before his throne, because there's no ground to stand on. Hey, that'll preach. There's no ground to stand on at the great white throne. Wow. Listen now. In Revelation 21, this speaks of a new order. A completely eternal order, which is totally a new creation of God. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 that it cometh down out of heaven from God, a new earth and a new heaven. So it can't be this one, folks. Like, what's his name there? Not Lindsay. The fella, it'll come to me. One of the prophecy teachers today is teaching that, you know, that this earth.
Lindsay.
Who?
Hal Lindsay.
No, not Hal. I love Hal. Hal's a good guy. I'm talking about the guy with the wavy hair there. And Rexella, his wife Rexella.
Van Impey.
Van Impey teaches that this earth, this filthy, polluted earth on which we live, is going to last forever. That's not going to be dissolved. 2 Peter chapter 3 is wrong. Excuse me, but I believe the Bible. Look here. The prophets here in Isaiah 65 is speaking of the existing earth and heavens in a modified form. For what? For what reason? There's got to be a what? Go ahead, Lucas.
Well, I would definitely say it's because in the New Testament, God says that the heavens are going to melt. Well, if they're going to melt, then that means that everything else in space is going to melt too. Isn't that true?
Yeah. The heavens are going to dissolve as well. It says the stars are going to fall from the heavens and be
scrolled. Well, if that's the case, then what's holding planet Earth here just to keep it stable? Because that can't happen.
The hand of Jesus Christ. That's a good question.
Well,
by him, all things consist.
Right. Well,
that means held together.
Right. Well, you know what I mean, though, right? Like,
yeah.
He says that there's going to be new heaven, new earth, just as you said.
Yep.
But if the heavens are going to melt, then what's holding this planet from not decaying and being reformed and being remade? That's what I meant.
Yeah. He is. Right now, he is holding it from decaying. But it is decaying. Now, look here. This modified form, note, the land of Israel will undergo incredible geographical and topographical changes for the millennium. Topographical, that means the land, the horizon of the land will be modified. It will be changed. Where there was a mountain, it might be flat. Where it was flat, there might be a mountain. This is topography. The science of topography. It's all going to be radically different during the millennium. I want to show you that. Though the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea will remain, yet there will be unbelievable modifications made. A number of things will be brand new, such as the exceedingly high Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The highest peak on planet Earth during the millennium will be the mountain in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. Go with me to Micah. Micah chapter 4, I want to show you this, that this topographical modification will cause Mount Zion to become the highest. Now somebody tell me, what is the highest mountain on planet Earth right now?
Everest.
Mount what?
Everest.
Everest. How high is it? 29,068 feet. 29,068 feet. So that tells me that Mount Zion is probably going to surpass 30,000 feet. Because that's what he says here in chapter 4 of Micah. Don't miss this. But in the last days, what days is that?
Now.
Millennium, right? Speaking of the last days, the millennium. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the millennial temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains. That means the highest of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills. That means higher than any hill. And people shall flow unto it. Yeah, worldwide. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law, kingdom law, shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge amongst the people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This prophecy is almost verbatim from Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4, which Isaiah gave us. No, they didn't copy each other's notes. They had the same Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember, it's not their words, it's the Spirit of God's words. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Now, listen carefully. Back in Isaiah chapter 65, go back to Isaiah 65. Look at this, quickly. I want to show you what he's speaking of. And it's not the new order, but it's the thousand-year kingdom in Isaiah chapter 65. Notice here, the metropolis of Jerusalem will become the capital of the entire planet Earth. Look at verse 18, chapter 65 of Isaiah. Look at verse 18. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. He's going to make this world something it's never been. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, he's saying Jerusalem is going to become the world headquarters of the king. Notice that the Jews will rule the entire world. Look at verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Go with me to Exodus. Hold your place in Isaiah. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. I want to show you why the Jews have to rule the world during the millennium. Do you know what God's plan was for the Jews before he gave the law of Moses? His plan was for them to rule the world. I want to show you that. Why? They were his elect nation. He wasn't going to let the Arabs rule the world. He wanted Israel to rule the world. They didn't because of disobedience. But look at here. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Does Exodus chapter 19 come before or after chapter 20? It's before, right? The law comes in chapter 20. So this is what God wanted to do before the law of Moses with Israel. Watch what he says. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Notice, that's where the law was given, right? But not yet. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel, that's the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, camped before the mount. That's Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of who?
Jacob.
Physical Israel, we know that. And tell the children of Israel, ye have seen. This is before he gives any commandments. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Not to Moses, to myself. Notice that. Now, therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, they will during the millennium, and keep my covenant, they will during the millennium, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. What's that next word?
Above.
Some people don't like that. They hate the Jews because God called them to be above other people. Look at verse 5. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. That means they would rule over all people. For all the earth is mine. Do you understand what God just told Israel, church, tonight? He told them, you're going to rule the world because I'm going to make you above all people of planet earth. Look at verse 6. Don't miss this. And ye shall be unto me a what?
Kingdom.
Before I read this, while I read it, ask yourself a question. Has this ever occurred in history? Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The answer, of course, is no. Because of disobedience, they've never yet attained to verse 6. But during the millennium, they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood and holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. Concerning who? Israel. Israel. Back to Isaiah 65 now. Back to Isaiah 65. This is incredible stuff. This was God's original intent for Israel, that they would rule the world. Why could they not do it? What did they fall into? The one thing that barred them from ruling the world, idolatry. And they had two excursions, into one into Assyria and one into Babylon, two captivities that caused them to be dispersed, diaspora, right? Now, that prophecy was never fulfilled. They've never been a kingdom of priests and kings unto him, but they will be. Kings rule, by the way. He says, you're going to be kings and priests unto me over all the earth. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 65. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old, that one who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by the time they're 100, shall be accursed. Verse 20, church, is especially significant because it discloses and discusses life and death in the kingdom. Three things are revealed here by the Holy Spirit in verse 20. First, that there will no longer be any infant mortality during the 1,000-year millennium. No infant death. as every person born in the kingdom will reach and attain to a certain age. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, 100 years. Okay? They're going to be guaranteed at least 100 years of life during the millennium. Secondly, it teaches, verse 20, that the millennium age at which one may die during the millennium kingdom will be exactly 100 years old. This is because with infant mortality removed, everyone born in the kingdom will live at least 100 years or more. And because of the prolongation of life at that time, a person who dies at the age of 100 will be considered to have died young. Go to Genesis chapter 5. I want to show you why. Hold your place again in Isaiah. Genesis chapter 5. What are the conditions going to be like during the millennium? Is there going to be any fog sitting over Los Angeles? No. Pollution will be all gone. The conditions will be perfect, like it was before the flood of Genesis chapter 6. Remember that? How long did they live before the flood of Genesis chapter 6? Let's take a look here. Just out of curiosity. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. That's why my wife took my last name. In the day when they were created, Adam lived 130 years, and he died. No, he didn't. He begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were what? 800 years? Somebody add that up. 930 years. The guy almost lived a millennium, folks. Why?
No Social Security back then either.
No Social Security. Yeah, you probably have to wait till you're 865 to collect it. And he begat sons and daughters. Go with me to verse number 8. And all the days of Seth, you know, Adam's son, were 912 years. And he died. Verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. Verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. Verse number 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. 27. And all the days of Methuselah, the oldest man ever to live, were 969 years, and he died. Notice nobody lived beyond. Nobody lived 1,000 years. You know why? Because the millennium's only going to last 1,000 years. This is a picture here in the Old Testament of what it's going to be in the last millennium. The first millennium, a lot like the last millennium. Pre-flood, they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Answer. Perfect conditions on planet Earth. Perfect conditions. Thirdly, tonight, we've seen that there will be, that it will be a kingdom of righteousness. We've seen it will be a kingdom of peace. But here in Isaiah chapter 65, notice three things revealed in verse number 20. First, there will be no longer infant mortality. Second, the sinner will die at 100 years of age. Third, that death in the kingdom will be for unbelievers only. This is important. Look back with me in Isaiah chapter 65. Look with me at verse number 20. Death will only be for unbelievers during the 1,000 years. 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, that's pointing to those who reject the king. Yes, believe it or not, the king is present during the millennium. They still reject him, and they can't blame it on the devil. They choose, Calvinists, they choose to reject the king. That's an act of the free will. Calvinists don't believe that. Verse 20, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now notice here that no believers will die during the millennium. Why? Remember when the millennium begins, all occupants are true believers, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Remember the judgment of the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat we studied, which takes place during the 75-day interval? Every human being that lived during the tribulation period will be judged for what? Not for sin,
for how they treated who?
The Jews.
Israel during the tribulation period. Those who treated them good and like the hiding place and Corrie Ten Boom and those who hid the Jews and protected the Jews and fed the Jews will be allowed to what? Enter the kingdom with human bodies. Those who reported the Jews and killed the Jews and persecuted the Jews will be executed before the millennium begins, right? So, here we have all true believers entering the millennium. All of its occupants, both Jews and Gentiles alike, are saved. This is because the Jews in their entirety will be saved just prior to the second advent. Remember, all Israel got saved. They all called upon Messiah, and they were saved prior to the last day of the tribulation period. Then all Gentiles, goats, the goats they're called, will be executed, those who reject Jesus Christ, during the 75-day interval prior to the commencement of the kingdom. So, only believing Gentiles, sheep, will be able to enter the millennium with human bodies. Then, in process of time, there will be natural births. Remember, these people have physical bodies, human bodies. So there's going to be millions of babies born. Now, from these babies, both Jews and Gentiles, there will be newly born natural people with human bodies, and they will inherit their parents' sin nature. Okay? Even though their parents were true believers, because their parents have physical bodies, they're still going to inherit Adam's sin nature. So they have a decision to make. That's why verse 20 says, if they don't make that decision by the time they turn 100, they're out. They're out. They're not allowed to continue. Now, this is fascinating, because they will have a sin nature and stand in need of regeneration during this time period. So, even though Satan is confined to the abyss, the bottomless pit, at this time, reducing temptation, yet the sin nature is quite capable of rebellion against God apart from any satanic influence. We know that. Therefore, over a period of time, there will be many multitudes, millions, probably billions. They estimate the world population to be around 20 billion at one point during the millennium. Why? Perfect conditions. They're all having babies and they're not dying, right? There will be many unbelievers born living during the kingdom. These unbelievers will only have a certain period of time in which they have opportunity for salvation. Go back to Isaiah 65 again. Look at verse 20. It says, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be what? This guy's in the millennium. How is he accursed? Listen carefully. This verse 20 shows us that these unbelievers will be limited to a one-century probation period, meaning that if they do not repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior before their 100th birthday, they will die during the 100th year of their life. They will be executed. But for these born during the kingdom age who do believe and become regenerated, the children of the believers, who do believe and get saved, they will continue to live in their natural body for the entire 1,000 years. They will not die. Are you following me, church? These people will inhabit the millennium and they will not die, even though they have a human body like you and me. All right. That's because death is only for unbelievers during the millennium. Now, to live in their natural body for the entire 1,000 years, they will never experience physical death. Just like the raptured church believers never experienced physical death. Woo! You see that? They're not the only ones that are going to experience this. So we too.
Does that mean that they're forever going to have a human body?
Forever? No. Nope. At the end of the millennium, they're going to get glorified bodies. Because if they had a natural body, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 21, if you're still in Isaiah 65, look at it. It speaks of perfect security and prosperity. Verse 22, I got to move, speaks of longevity of life. So you know the sequoia trees? They call them the redwoods in California. Some of those sequoia trees are over 2,000 years old. You know what that says right there in verse 22? Look at it. Verse 22. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. You see that? You're gonna have longevity like a sequoia tree. Not you, because you and me will have glorified bodies. Sequoia tree won't have a candlestick to us. We're gonna live forever in a glorified body. But verse 23 speaks of divine protection and for the children as well. Verse 24 speaks of instantaneous answer to prayer. You see that? Before you're done praying, I'm going to answer that, the Lord says. Why? Perfect conditions and perfect obedience during the millennium. Verse 25 speaks of the curse being lifted. Go to Romans chapter 8. The wolf and the lamb lie down together. Why? Look in Romans chapter 8. You'll see why. Almost done, folks. Just about done. Romans chapter 8. This is powerful stuff. The characteristics of the kingdom are going to be sensational. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon," you know, Paul was from the south. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, beloved, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Somebody tell me, when is that glory going to be revealed? During the what? Millennium. We're going to have glorified bodies. This glory is going to be revealed in us, church. He's talking to the bride. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that's the creation, "waiteth." Listen, folks, this earth, the animal kingdom, the insects, the birds, everything is waiting. The thorns, they're all waiting for something glorious to take place. You know what they're waiting for? Our Savior. I'm so glad you asked. They're waiting for our Jesus, just like you and I are. Oh, this is so exciting. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him," Jesus Christ, "who had subjected the same in hope. Because," verse 21, "the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," look at it, "for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Time out, church, before we continue reading. You ever seen the Audubon Society, those Wild Kingdom documentaries where the lion goes out there and catches the deer and just chews it to pieces, man? I hate that. I always say, I'd shoot him right in the head if I had a chance. That nasty lion killed that sweet, beautiful, peaceful little deer. You know? There'll be none of that during the millennium, folks. None of that. Why? No curse. You see what it says in verse 22? "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now."
Is the earth groaning too because of the earthquakes and everything?
Yes, great. Oh, I love it, Timmy. You're one step ahead of me. Great point. They had an 8.0 earthquake in Chile this week. That's a doozy, man. That's a huge quake. That's a minor tsunami too. But the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, all of the catastrophes of creation, that's because of the curse, right? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they," not only the animals, "but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we that have the Holy Ghost, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body. Listen to me. I want to make a statement. Don't flip out on me. This is biblical. You are 2/3 redeemed. What? I thought I was saved, Pastor. Yeah, you are. Relax. You're fine. You've got eternal security. But your flesh is not yet redeemed. Look at verse 23. "We're waiting for" what? "To wit," that means to know, "the redemption of the body." This physical flesh is going to put on a glorified body that is incorruptible and immortal. Okay? We haven't received that yet, folks. So we're waiting for that. And so is the creation, the world. It's all waiting for the manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom is going to bring universal peace even to the animal creation. To summarize the general characteristics of the messianic kingdom, it will be a time when Satan is bound, causing a reduction of both sin and death, even though the neither will be eliminated totally. There'll still be sin and there'll still be death during the millennium. Not much. It will be a time of universal peace, personal prosperity, peace between animal and animal, between man and man, between man and animal. It will be a time of the king's personal presence, bringing truth, holiness, and righteousness with perfect justice being dispersed continuously worldwide from Jerusalem. It will be a time of building beautiful houses, planting. I've always wanted, tell my wife, she knows my heart. I've always wanted a big, beautiful log cabin. Amen? I believe the Lord's going to let me do that. Glory to God. And it will be a time of building beautiful homes, planting fruitful fields with guaranteed results and promised enjoyment of both. Perfect peace. In closing, one thing particularly boggles my mind. Let me give you this, church, in closing. Concerning these facts tonight, that is that even during the glorious millennium, under such incredible conditions, perfect conditions, with the King of Kings himself present, seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem, there will still be those who choose to reject his great love and favor. Beloved, I believe that nowhere in Scripture is the folly of the depravity of man more revealed than here in this truth. How could you reject this glorious king when he is bodily present on earth? Yet they will. Multitudes will. It's true. Multitudes will still resist him and choose their own flesh over his offer of eternal bliss and glory. Ponder that thought tonight, church. Lucas?
I do have a question, though. Obviously, the devil's going to be locked away in the next 1,000 years.
Yep.
All the demons, are they automatically in the lake of fire this time?
The demons will be confined with him, so there will be no satanic influence over the people during the millennium. It will be their own depravity that will cause them to reject the king.
Yeah, in my study, I've never seen any mention of where they are at this time.
Yeah, yeah, they're confined. Val.
Pastor, you did say that during the Gentiles will have their mention of in heaven.
Yes.
Okay. Not
during the millennium.
Okay.
In the new order, the eternal order. We're going to talk about that eternal order too. It's going to be great.
Because it just sounded like you were going to.
Yeah, I know. But, however, we are going to be with the king as his queen, ruling and reigning with him. Nowhere in the Bible, this is fascinating, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the king, the Messiah, is going to reign over his bride during the millennium. It always says he's going to reign over the world and over Israel and over the Gentiles. Nowhere is it said, why? We're bone of his bones. We're flesh of his flesh. We are members of his body. Your wife is your other half, guys. That's your other half. You're not going to whoop her and beat her. You better not. I'll report you quick. Listen, the Lord is a gentleman. And he's going to treat his bride with perfect respect and honor. And she is going to rule with him over the world. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Father in heaven, thank you tonight. Thank you for these incredible passages of Scripture that describe in graphic detail some characteristics. Lord, we've only scratched the surface tonight. There's so much more from your word. Prophecies that describe this incredible time period known as the millennial kingdom. Lord, I am so looking forward to this period where we will rule and reign with you in righteousness and perfect universal peace, unbelievable conditions. It's going to be fantastic, Lord. We're excited. Lord, we're getting excited because you're coming back quickly. We know that the next event on the prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. It could happen before I finish this prayer. This excites my soul, Lord, knowing that that trumpet could blow, we could be called up yonder at any moment. And Lord, that truth alone causes us to live a righteous life. It causes us to draw nigh unto our King and God and to serve him by his Holy Spirit in sanctification. We want to hear those words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," one day. And we can, by your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, we prayed you tonight. And the people said, amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, beloved. Finish up with hymn number...
22.
Oh, hymn number 88. I love this. Hymn number 88. One day,
66 hymns away,
we're going to gather at a glorious eternal river. Hymn number 88. And we will sing some stanzas. Anybody get that one? Glory to God.
River, let bright angels be the throng, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, dashing up a silver spray, and provide a home and a crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon of the river, we will walk in worship ever on a happy day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Running river, a pilgrimage will cease. In the days of river, will the day of peace. Everybody now. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Brother Lucas, if you could dismiss us in prayer tonight. Yes, Lord.
Learn about this stuff, and I want to pray that we'll be able to explore more about this in our own.
Thank you, Father.
And that we'll be able to get back here next week. And just pray.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Any cups can go here.